Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, March the 24th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue to observe those things around us that are the fulfillment of all that you have told us. We're grateful for what you have done and for how you have revealed this to us. And we ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might walk according to your will and be guided by your instruction. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today I'd like to deal with the subject, the reopening of schools. And of course you realize that there has been quite a lot of discussion with regard to the COVID-19 and whether or not the kids are going to be able to go back to school. They have been away from school now for about a year, approximately a year. And so there's quite a lot of anticipation and discussion concerning the returning to schools. The subject, as I said before, that I'm going to deal with today is the reopening of schools. And there's an article found in the CNN website that was published on February the 28th, 2021. The writer of the article is Katie Lobosco. That's L-O-B-O-S-C-O. And the title of the article is, Biden Wants to Reopen Schools. Here's why that's so hard to do. The title again, Biden wants to reopen schools. Here's why that's so hard to do. Here's the article. Millions of students across the U.S. are still out of the classroom after nearly a year, fueling a heated debate about school districts, teachers, and parents about the best and safest way to educate kids, even as President Joe Biden pushes to get them back in buildings. Biden's pledged to reopen most schools for in-person instruction by May, but some experts fear the revised guidance published by the administration could make it harder for some schools to do so, even by next fall. Unlike other countries, the U.S. leaves school control at the local level, and the challenges to providing in-person instruction are not the same everywhere, making it nearly impossible to create effective federal and even state-level guidance as the pandemic wears on. Some buildings don't have enough space to spread students out, while others don't have adequate ventilation systems. In some places, school authorities face strong opposition from powerful teachers' unions. The result has been a patchwork of in-person, hybrid, and all-virtual instruction. Elementary school students in New York City, for example, returned to school for a few days a week in the fall, and the city brought middle school students back this week. After a bruising fight with the teachers' union, Chicago brought pre-K and special education students back into the classroom in mid-February, and elementary school and middle school students will start returning in March. In San Francisco, no public school students have had in-person instruction since March, prompting the city to sue its own school district. Districts that have returned kids to buildings have shown that it's possible to bring students back without a devastating outbreak. In fact, there's mounting evidence that COVID transmission in schools is low, even when there's a high rate of infection in the community. Here are some of the pain points slowly affecting the process. The U.S. Centers of Disease Control and Prevention releases highly anticipated guidelines for reopening schools earlier this month, revising the recommendations made last summer under the Trump administration. The agency can't force schools to reopen, but instead offers guideposts to help them do so safely. But there's been little movement by all virtual districts since then. Instead, the Philadelphia School District didn't bring back pre-K through second grade students last week as planned before. California Governor Gavin Newsom has yet to strike a deal with legislators and school groups after suggesting an agreement was imminent earlier in the month. Guidelines based on well-documented studies would hopefully have led to some meaningful school openings, says Dr. Monica Gandhi, an infectious disease physician at the University of California in San Francisco. The CDC advises districts to implement 5 key mitigation strategies: masking, physical distancing, hand washing, cleaning and improving ventilation, and contact tracing and quarantine. And to assess the level of COVID spread in the community, phasing in learning modes accordingly. It also says that testing and vaccinating teachers can provide an additional layer of protection. Experts say the revised guidance is clearer than what was released last summer, and warn that giving more specificity can paradoxically create barriers to reopening. Gandhi said she is particularly disappointed that the guidance emphasized a tie to community incidents, and that it specified keeping 6 feet of distance, which many districts don't have the space to do. In a way, being more clear can create specifics that may not fit with everyone's perimeters and will ultimately justify closures. Dr. Lee Beers, president of the American Academy of Pediatrics, agreed that there is some confusion about whether desks need to be 6 feet apart and over tied to community transmission. But she noted that the guidance also goes on to say that all schools have the option of providing in-person learning at any level of community transmission. The new guidance reinforces our recommendation that with proper mitigation, schools can safely reopen even in areas of high transmission, Beers said. Now, let me pause here to say that you notice that there is so much confusion here. There is not a lined up understanding of what is needed and how it will be pursued. Remember, now we are about a year past the beginning of this transmission. This is March, began back in March last year. And most of the schools have been involved in virtual learning, which has been proven to not be as effective where the students are concerned as before, as in-person learning. And what has also been discovered is that the functionality and the ability of the teachers has been challenged because of the virtual context. I'm sure that most teachers were totally unaware of the fact that they're really not that ready to teach virtually. They were more accustomed to be in the same location, observing what the kids were doing right there and being able to respond to anything that they might see as a distraction or not enough attention being paid. The whole concept of being online somewhere and not having that direct access to each one of the students all at the same time has sort of caused them to not be as effective in the transmission of information, even in the instruction that is being given, even though it is the exact same instruction that they would have been giving had they been there in person. As time progresses and the time becomes even longer, the difficulties increase. And this is something that you and I need to observe as we go forward. Continuing the article, it says this: the guidelines aren't completely preventing reopening. The West Virginia Board of Education passed a motion last week that requires schools to provide 5 days of in-person instruction to grades pre-K to 8 by March the 3rd, regardless of the rate of transmission in the community. High schools can continue to provide a hybrid model of instruction if the infection rate is high, since older students may be more likely to transmit the virus. Keeping desks 6 feet apart could be the biggest hurdle in bringing students back full time. Many schools simply don't have the space. Some schools in Colorado, Maine, and Texas have experimented with moving classes outdoors. I don't think schools that were closed this past fall are going to reopen next fall. This is 100% about distancing. Community spread should be down by then, But the distancing problem will still be there, says Karen Vettis, a New York mom and literacy advocate who is helping organize the parent-led movement, Open Schools, across the country. Epidemiologist Tracy Hogg also was surprised to see the CDC recommended 6 feet of distancing and to tie reopening to community spread. She's the senior author of a widely cited studied 7 Wisconsin schools that reopened for in-person learning in this fall. And incidentally, if you notice that recently there has been a lot of talk about whether or not it's not possible to move the distancing from 6 feet to 3 feet. It would be interesting to see how that works. Continuing. The study found few instances of in-school transmission among students and staff members, even when the percentage of people testing positive in the community was as high as 40%. While masking was required, the K-8 students were mostly between 3 to 6 feet apart. Only 7 of the 191 COVID cases reported were transmitted in school. There were not cases transmitted between a student and a teacher. I would have said 3 to 6 feet apart is sufficient for K-8 students, according to our data, says Hogg. I don't think it's smart to say reopening should be based on community transmission rates. It's like being backpedaling, she says. The Wisconsin study is not the only one that found schools were safe when K-8 students were kept 3 feet apart. A North Carolina study had similar results. The World Health Organization recommends a distances of 1 meter or just over 3 feet. In Ohio, where there has also been school reopening success stories, the state also recommends keeping at least 3 feet between desks, though 6 feet is ideal. Some state and city leaders are clashing with union leaders who argue that teachers want to return to school as long as it's safe. They're calling for improvements to ventilation systems, ramping up COVID testing, accommodations for high-risk teachers, and vaccine prioritization before returning to the classroom, and the funding necessary to make those adjustments. A bill making its way through Congress and backed by Biden would provide $130 billion to K-12 schools. In New Jersey, the Montclair District canceled restarting in-person learning in January when the teachers' union cited safety concerns. The district is now suing the union. The city of San Francisco has also sued the school district there for failing to come up with a reopening plan. In Chicago, negotiations over a reopening plan were particularly fraught as teachers argued the schools are underfunded to begin with. After weeks of talks, the teachers' union accepted an agreement to reopen earlier this month, bringing pre-K and special education students back into the classroom last week. Elementary school and middle school students will start returning in March. Now, you know this, where this is going, right? And there's going to be quite a lot more controversy where this is concerned. I think the panic really here is not so much the family situation where the children are in their homes all the time, etc., but the lack of the ability of the children to absorb the kind of information that they would have absorbed had it been in person. Now, of course, the older the child, the older the student, the more mature the student, the more likely they are to be able to pick this information up on the virtual streams that they receive. But in most cases, as you will notice, you learn because you do the searching. You do not necessarily learn when you are instructed to look at something. And that is the problem. Because the children beyond a certain age will do this on a mature level. They will have the understanding and the ability and the desire to find out and to explore. However, if the children themselves are not accustomed dealing with an internet situation or with a computer situation outside of the context of entertainment, you will find that they will fall back and not be as focused on that which they need to do. Even their assignments will show the element of weakness because of their lack of focus on the information that is being given. This will be the challenge that will come. And it is obvious that it is being shown up right now in the kind of results that you're getting when you evaluate the grade, the GPAs, systems of education, the levels of marks that are being applied to the students, the fallback that has been occurring in their grading systems. It is definitely a problem. How to solve that problem must be in the hands of the teachers. And whether or not they will be willing to forego some of their fears and re-enter the classroom in order to bring the children back to where they need to be. And we're talking now about some of the students who, even when they are present in the classroom, are not likely or willing to pay the level of attention necessary. They will have to do quite a bit of restoring in order to bring them back. This article is very clear in its description of the debate that is taking place. The debate by the parents who want their children to go back to school, and the teachers in some of the states who are concerned about whether they will be safe in the classroom or not. As a matter of fact, here's what the article says as it continues. It says, some or all of teachers in 28 states in Washington, D.C. are eligible for the vaccines. There are 22 states where teachers are still not eligible to receive the vaccine as a specific group. Although some educators might fall into the current age group that state is vaccinating. About 82% of educators have not been vaccinated at the start of February, according to a survey conducted by the National Education Association, the largest teachers union in the country. Biden came into office pledging to open most schools during his first 100 days, an ambitious goal from the start. The federal government can't mandate schools to reopen, and it's unclear exactly how the administration will evaluate success. Earlier this month, White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki said Biden was committed to ensuring schools are open 5 days a week once the proper safety measures are in place. 2 days earlier, she suggested that teaching at least 1 day a week in the majority of schools by day 100 might be enough to meet the goal. Well, that may be so. About 26% of K-12 students are attending schools with a hybrid schedule, according to the private data tracking company. In those situations, students may attend some days in person, but classes rotate so that students can remain socially distant in the classroom. California's South Bay Area District, for example, is considering bringing students back into the classroom for just 1 hour a week to start districts to 1 hour a week to start. Districts often move to all virtual instruction when there are too many cases reported, though the number of cases that require a shutdown greatly varies by district. When cases spiked over the holidays, about 55% of student schools were virtual only, according to Barrio. As of February the 21st, about 31% of K-12 students were attending all virtual schools. Nearly 43% were enrolled in school that are open every day for in-person instruction. So you notice there is not a synthesized regulation that is happening in the schools. From state to state, it varies. And there is a tremendous amount of uncertainty in the heart of the instructors, the teachers, and for that matter, the parents, concerning the safety as to whether or not their children will be fine if they return. Now, remember, the article that I'm reading is not a March article. This was published back on February the 28th. And since then, I'm sure you've heard that there has been the rise of a few variants from different parts of the world. And so it would be interesting to see how this plays out, what the impact of it is going to be on the society at large. And then, of course, it will definitely have a direct impact on the school system, on the parents, on the workforce, on the teachers. Where we stand is an area of uncertainty. But, of course, it has been obvious that the children, the students themselves, have not been properly taken care of where their education is concerned. It has caused a downfall in their grades. They have not been as attentive as they ought to have been. And you really cannot blame them, because their entire association with their cell phones and their computers has in the past had nothing to do with education. It has been more from a communication and from an entertainment standpoint. Perhaps there might be a need to change the view of our student body so that they begin to see their cell phones as a learning device and their computers not just as entertainment, but a learning device also. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have warned us in advance of the pestilences and the tornadoes and the storms and the uncertainty that is obviously occurring around us. We thank you that you have given us warning concerning the uncertainty of where life will go. We thank you that you have included in your word and in your instruction to us, not just a spiritual instruction, but you have given us the instruction with regard to the education of our children. We thank you that you have instructed us not only to depend upon schools, but to have a part in preparing our children for the time to come. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with an understanding of that responsibility, so that we might recognize that this is more than just the educational system, more than just the high school or the K-12 situation, but it involves the total and absolute learning factor and preparation of those children that you have given to us. We thank you in advance for all that you will do for us, preparing us to carry out the task that you have placed in our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been your Daily Briefing, March the 24th, 2021.